Psalm 64, these are the words of God. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword, and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him, and do not fear. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who will see them? They devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. So he will make them stumble over their own tongue. All who see them shall flee away. All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider his doing. The righteous shall be glad in Yahweh and trust in him, and the upright in heart shall glory. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. The psalm starts out in verses 1 and 2 with David crying out for help. And then as he prays and sings under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Lord gives him the very help for which he has asked. So that when he says, preserve my life from fear of the enemy, and then we find at the end of the passage confidence and praising, or the end of the psalm, confidence and praising, we know that he has been delivered already by the word of God and meditation upon it, by calling upon God's name, remembering who God is. He has been delivered from fear. This is a reminder to us that we may be delivered from the spiritual danger of a situation without actually having to be delivered yet from the situation. And of course, part of that is to remember that the righteous, who are only righteous through faith in Jesus. And Sophia, how obedient has Jesus been? He's been perfectly obedient. And how much has he paid for sin? He's paid for all of sin. And so if you have Jesus, if you trust in him, all your sin is paid for, and he has earned for you all of the blessing that you can possibly have in heaven and earth and in the new heavens and in the new earth. And the reason he has earned all these things for us is because this is what his love has desired to give us from before the world began. And so what his love has desired, he has also accomplished, and now his justice demands. And so we know we shall ultimately be delivered from the situation itself. But in the midst of the situation, we have a greater danger than our enemies. And that is the fear of our enemy. Because if we fear the enemy instead of fearing God, we might sin against God. And this ultimately is what the Lord Jesus has done. Even with our greatest enemy, Hebrews tells us that he has delivered us from that slavery to the fear of death, because of him who held the power of death, who is the devil. And so we see that happening in this psalm. And the words in verse 3, especially to the end of the chapter, by which the Holy Spirit delivers David from this fear, and by which we also may be delivered from fear or anxiety in any difficult situation, but especially when there is someone who is secretly attacking us, focus first on the sorts of things that the wicked are permitted to do. And they're permitted not in order to punish us, but in order to punish them. So we shouldn't be surprised when it happens, because we know to some extent what God is doing. There's a realization in this psalm that's similar to the one that is coming up in Psalm 73, when he says, I went to worship, and then I saw their end. And they shall fall all at once. The Lord has set them in slippery places, etc. So we see first what the wicked are permitted to be like, what God suffers them or bears long with them, endures them to be like as he works out his saving purposes towards those whom he is bringing to faith. And in the second place, we see several wonderful characteristics about God. And then in the third place, we see how the believing heart responds to these truths about God. So he starts with his attention, he's calling out to God, but he starts with his attention especially to the wicked, and then he turns his attention to God, and who God is and what God is doing makes who the wicked are and what they are doing recede into the background. We need to do this, especially if we find ourselves often thinking about a particular person and what they might be planning or thinking or intending towards us. We need to remember that God is the greater person in the equation and turn our thoughts to him so that our primary response will not be fear and anxiety or resentment or hostility or hurt or bitterness or whatever it is towards the person, towards the enemy. But since God is the primary person to whom to respond, our response to the situation will instead be things like trust and confidence and praise and rejoicing, which, of course, if you have to choose between those two sets of things to be the condition and experience of your heart, truly God has given us the better part. Much better to spend our lives in trust and confidence and peace and praise and rejoicing. So what are the wicked permitted often to be like? What should we not be surprised to find them acting like? Well, they're hostile, even murderous. They sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows. These are, as Psalm 7 says, when it's God with the sword and with the arrows, these are instruments of death. But when the wicked prepare their instruments of death, we remember that God is preparing his. And who do you think will win, the wicked or God? God, of course. He will be the one who wins, but we should not be surprised that the wicked are murderous. And even when it's not physical murder, they seek to do things like murder names and murder our good intentions and service unto God. They seek to undermine all that is good, to tear away the foundations, like Psalm 11 says. So they are murderous, and they are clever, so they think and so they feel to themselves. And if we forget God, so we may end up feeling about them. And yet, if we remember God, then suddenly the supposed cleverness of the wicked evaporates like morning mist, hevel, vanity in the Bible, or cotton candy, which evaporates. And there is such a horrible creation, I don't know if there is, as sugar-free cotton candy. I think that would be what the wicked are like. Not only does it evaporate, but it leaves the taste not of sweetness, but of poison and bitterness in your mouth, like sucking on a rock of red 40. They shoot in secret at the blameless. They shoot at him and do not fear. Okay, so they figure out a way that they think they're getting away with it. But remember our catechism lesson yesterday and the words before me. They think they are getting away with it as they shoot their arrow or swing with their sword. But who is standing right in front of them, at whom they shoot, and through whom they must swing? God, that's right, Sophia. Do you think they can injure God? No, of course not. Do you think God will punish them? Yes, he will. So they are encouraging themselves, but they're deluded. They're insane. And we should take that to heart about our own sin. All sin is an insanity and a delusion. We must remember God. The Lord help us, meditating upon his word, lifting our hearts to him, never to forget him for a moment of our life. Not just so that we'll be encouraged against the threats of the wicked, but so that we'll encourage that we don't participate in the same types of thoughts as the wicked or actions as the wicked, that we will be driven by the memory of God to love him who has loved us, and serve him who strengthens us for serving him. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who will see them? Well, I think even Sophia knows. Who will see them?
Yeah.
Exactly right. But the wicked is a fool. He's told himself in his heart what he knows to be a lie. He says in his heart, there is no God, even though he knows it's a lie. And everything he does is dependent upon the idea that God does not exist or that God does not see, even though he knows the opposite is true. They devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. And that means that we can't get at their inward thought. And we can't get at their heart. Often we start to think about and wonder what other people are thinking or planning or intending. Fact of the matter is, you can't know entirely what they are. We may be misperceiving, or it may be a great deal worse than we could have imagined. It's out of our reach. It's out of our range. If you're a military guy and you're using different kinds of weapons, you have to know what the effective range is of whatever particular weapon or ordnance it is that you're using. God has no such limitations. His range is from zero to infinity, and his effectiveness is 100% every time. So the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. They're out of our range, but God shall shoot with them with an arrow. And so you remember yesterday when we were reading through Ephesians and we got into chapter 2 and we were describing not only the condition of the Gentiles, the sons of disobedience, but also those who were in the church, who had the word of God, who had the promises of Christ, but all, both those outside and those inside, were by nature children of wrath. And then there was that wonderful phrase, but God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Well, there's another wonderful but God here in verse 7, isn't there? After describing what the wicked are like and what we can expect people whom we encounter in our lives to be like. And therefore, if God gives us songs to sing and prayers to pray in response to such people, what fools we would be if we encounter such people in our life and we say, oh, I can't believe there's such a wicked person with such wicked intentions and who seems like they could get away with it. Well, if only there had been a message from God that there would be such wicked people with such wicked intentions who seem like they could get away with it. Okay, so let us not be surprised. But on the other hand, that's not just not be surprised. Let us remember the wonderful but God. And that's the second big section of the psalm. Not only what the wicked are like, but what God is like. First thing God is like is he is wise and he knows all things and he knows what to do in every situation. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Okay, so he's wise. The inward thought and heart of man is deep. We can't see it. God can see it. And God can see it well enough to sight them in and shoot his arrow. He knows exactly what is happening and exactly what to do about it. He's wise. In the second place, he's powerful. Suddenly they shall be wounded. So first shot with the arrow. They think they're safe. The inner thoughts of the heart are deep. And the arrow goes right through. It's like the guy at the other end of the 2 mile Canadian sniper shot in Afghanistan could not have possibly entered into his mind that someone was taking a shot at him. And it was several seconds from between when the shot leaves the muzzle and when the shot enters the man and kills him. But suddenly, the arrow arrives, or the bullet arrives, and he's dead. God has a perfect power and a perfect efficiency. He's wise, he's powerful, he's also just. Verse 8, so he will make them stumble over their own tongue. You see the justice, the symmetry of it. This particular case, where the people are planning murderously, and their weapon of choice is the tongue, verse 3, who sharpened their tongue like a sword. And so the word picture is them sticking their prepared sword in the back. And it's almost like there's, you know, one of those dimensional portals. They stick their sword in and it strikes the mark. And the tip of their sword comes out of their own chest as it had entered their own back. So he will make them stumble over their own tongue. He'll even use the very wickedness that they had intended and their deluded, self-deceived, foolproofness of their scheme to take them out. You see the justness of that, the justice of God. And so as David in verse 7 turns his thoughts to God and he says, but God, he sees immediately the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God. He sees immediately the power of God. He sees immediately the justness of God. There's even the mercy of God. Second part of verse 8, all who see them shall flee away. How important it is for us to see that one of the things that God does when he punishes the wicked is he makes us all snap to our senses and realize there is someone who sees. There is someone who repays. You don't get away with sin. And yet we are often foolish in our hearts and we don't take the lesson. How many see the dreadful consequences that come upon all sorts of wickedness and yet continue in the same path? You know, the drunk who hears about his friend with whom he's been drinking at the bar every night for years, and he dies, his liver is destroyed, and yet he is there getting drunk the next night at the same bar, you know, lifting a glass to his pal who just perished, doing the very same thing that destroyed him. You know, the families who hear about the grown child who has gone away from the faith, even though they were quote-unquote brought up in the church, but the family's life was filled with activities instead of the worship of God, and there was not the wholehearted following after God that Deuteronomy 6 describes, and there was not the constant evaluation of everything out of love for God and the instruction of God that Ephesians 6 commands. And they say, oh, well, they brought him up right. I guess some kids just go wayward. And they continue with their own younger set of children, what their friends had done in ignorance of and negligence of God's word. And then their children too are destroyed. God is merciful to allow us to see the consequences of others' behavior. And we need to respond to that mercy by changing our own behavior before we suffer the same consequences. We see the mercy of God in verse 8. All who see them shall flee away. So you have the wisdom of God, the power of God, the justness of God, the mercy of God. And then, of course, the praise of God. All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider his doing. The first part of responding to the character of our God is to praise him. And so that is at the end in verse 10 when he finally returns to himself, among the righteous in verse 10. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord. Okay, so joy. The righteous shall trust in him, confidence, and all the upright in heart shall glory, praise. Notice he's still in his situation, but he's been turned from fear to joy, confidence, and praise. And the hinge on which it turned was verse 7, but God. When you are in a situation of anxiety or fear, turn the situation on that perfect hinge, but God. Redirect your attention towards Him. The situation doesn't go away. But instead of seeing God through the lens of the situation, see the situation through the lens of God. And you can shift from fear and anxiety to glad in the Lord, joy, trust in Him, confidence, and all the upright in heart shall glory, praise. Let's ask Him to work those things into our hearts by His Spirit. Oh, Father, how we thank You for giving us such a psalm as this, for such a time as this. Truly, O Lord, You know how frail and fickle of heart we are, that we often feel like we're in the midst of fear and anxiety. Thank You for the way that even these worship times act for us as that hinge, turning our attention back to You. We pray that Your Spirit would make us not to do that only in worship times, but that He would be with us in bringing Your word to mind and making our hearts to say, but God, so that we can swing from fear of man to fear of You, which issues forth in gladness and in trust and in glory. Do this for us, we ask, throughout our lives, more and more, as You grow us by the grace of the Lord Jesus and the knowing of the Lord Jesus, which we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.